Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeff.
Did you hear about the young man who, your little boy who swallowed 6 plastic horses?
No, I didn't hear that.
He's in stable condition. As long as it lasts, as long as you keep sitting there, when the crowd thins. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this time. We thank you for your message to us. We ask you to bless both. Whatever's from you, please let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever is not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series on love. And I offer you 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. 4 negative descriptions of love. We know what love is partially by knowing what it is not. There's a strong temptation to apply this only to others that we really don't care for. But this is meant for the church at Corinth. It was meant for all of them. It addressed what they were doing in or at church fellowship. Last week, we looked at the term unbecoming. This week, we're going to look at one of those things that Paul lists as being unbecoming, seeking our own. The first question that pops into mind is seeking our own what? The answer is simple, our own will. Putting our wants and needs before anyone or everyone else's. Only considering others' wants and needs if they somehow address our own. For example, giving financial help to another not because they needed it, but because you have a need to feel righteous and generous, not to help them buy food, but to help you buy a sense of righteousness. This scripture tells us that love elevates others to the status of self, which is indeed some very heavy lifting, no matter how much you weigh. This gives a real tangible depth to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love them as you love you, you will always seek your own. You will never fulfill the law of God, and you will never be righteous as he is righteous, nor holy as he is holy, as the song we just sang told us. There have been times in my life where I not only failed to seek what others needed, I blatantly used others to get what I wanted. There have been many times when I love myself far more than I love my neighbor. After all, I'm very lovable. The fact that I am willing to use them to seek my own proves the depth of my failure. Love does not do such things, but I do. Hence, I do not love as Christ loves. I am not yet a pure and clear reflection of his image. This constant and vivid proof of my lack of love urges me to repentance. And repentance brings me to sanctification, and sanctification brings me to ultimate perfection. In short, God is teaching me not to seek my own edification, but to find the joy in doing what edifies my brothers and sisters, because this is what edifies me. 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. You may have no social or legal responsibility to another. You can manifest legal indifference or social neutrality. But where's the profit in this? Who gains anything? Does the kingdom? Don't seek the path that is best for you. Seek the path that is best for another. Then you will be walking the path that is best for you. Simply doing no harm is not acceptable. Simply doing no harm is not acceptable. What have you done that is profitable to another? That which edifies them? Did you help them? Our motto of fellowship is simply this: edify. Seek the good of all others before yourself. Sacrifice on their behalf, just as it was done for you. Lay down your life for your neighbor, your time, your money, your abilities, your ambition, your heart. If what you do does not edify your neighbor, then there's no profit in it for them or for you. If you seek your own, you find nothing. If you seek to edify another, you find everything. Edify means to instruct or improve spiritually. It's from a Latin, to erect a house, to build something. Of the 11 times edify is used in some form or another in the New American Standard, it is used 9 of those times in 1 Corinthians. They needed to understand it. They need to make it a part of their spiritual vocabulary. They were selfish and cared little for others. This problem is not unique to the church at Corinth. It exists everywhere pride exists in the hearts of men. The church at Rome, for Romans 15, 1-3. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. What he's saying is, what's wrong with you belongs to me. The weakest of us reveals our true strength. They are not a kink in our armor. They are what shows our unity is impenetrable. Those who are not as spiritually mature as you are your responsibility. Your responsibility to build up, to edify. It is our job to do what is good for our neighbor because that is good for the kingdom. Please another for their edification. Make them more. Make them better. Build them up, not yourself. The strength that God gave you, he gave to use for others, not just for yourself. Christ is our example. All that he did for us. When he pondered the cup before him in the garden, he chose you as the purpose of his life and his existence. He lived and he died for your edification. Surely we can at least stop saying unedifying things about or to those that Christ lived and died for. So how do we know if we're seeking our own? There's a lot of ways to see this, but maybe the most important is listen to what you say, because it paints a portrait of your heart, the words that you speak. As Jesus said, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Ephesians 4:29-32 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, that is good for other people, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I cannot claim that verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, we say that a lot, and a lot of people know that verse, but they don't realize that it refers back to how we talk to and about other people. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. No one in all of Christendom needs to know how mad you are at anyone else. There is no spiritual calling anywhere in Scripture of being the official fendee of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no gift of putting others in their place or calling a calling to knock down others a peg or two. There is no ecclesiastical position of the official church malice dispenser. None of these things edify anyone. But there is a call for all of us to speak only what is kind. Because as we have learned, love is kind. Speak only what edifies another. What is needed to be heard at that moment, Scripture tells us, so that it will give grace to another, not satisfaction to yourself. Give what was given to you, grace. Grace is the undeniable proof of love. Don't say they don't deserve your grace. Of course they don't. You don't deserve God's grace, do you? Grace, by definition, means ill-deserved. Scripture offers clear warning to those who refuse this command. You will be judged with as much grace as you have judged others. This should at least bridle our tongues out of fear if we cannot bridle them out of love. The edification of everyone in this church is your personal responsibility. It is not anyone's job to tear anyone else down. It is everyone's job to build everyone else up, especially with our words. When you say things to or about anyone that is not edifying for them, you break the heart of God. It says that we grieve the Spirit of God when we speak bitterness, slander, and malice about each other. When we do this for God, it is as if someone he loves has died. God is struck with grief by our words. We can ruin God's day when the venom of our heart spews out in our words. Put away all such talk, it says. Stop trying to win a battle that you shouldn't even be in. Sooner or later, the church as a whole will grow tired of your personal war and pay no heed to anything you have to say. It is important to note that this section concludes with forgiveness. This tells us while there may be real and true offenses against you, this in no way gives you license to be unedifying to anyone. Be kind to one another. Love them. Be tender-hearted towards them. Let God turn your heart of stone into flesh that beats for another's good. Forgive everyone, every time, everywhere, just as God forgave you. Do you want God to forgive only the things you've done that were slightly offensive to him? Or do you want him to forgive all that offended him, especially the most egregious things? There is no justification for any of us for words that do not edify another. None. The law demands that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Perhaps this is where some of our problem lies. Perhaps we despise ourselves, our own worldly shortcomings, believing that we have been cheated by God or by others. We feel insecure about ourselves, so we strike out at a target we have chosen to represent all that is wrong in my life. Here's a truth that can make you free indeed. If you want to feel secure about yourself, edify, build up someone else. Especially someone your flesh wants to tear down. In setting them free, you set yourself free. In offering them peace, you offer it to yourself. If you refuse, every verbal punch you throw at them ends up hitting yourself square in your own jaw. Both the law and the grace of God demand it. Leviticus 19 says, 15 through 18. This is the context of the law. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about slandering among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That is the context of that phrase. You can surely reprove, but you cannot hate. How do you know the difference? Well, who are you telling about it? If you're speaking to them in love, it is carrying reproof. If you're telling everyone else, it's malicious, and it's sin. One edifies, the other tears down. Let's invert the order of these verses. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and if you love them, you will not do injustice. You will not slander. You will not hate. You will not be vengeful, and you will not bear any grudge. Now, we try to find a loophole for this law by claiming that our brother or sister is somehow something other than my neighbor. God has never offered any such excuse in his word. Luke 10:29. Man asking exactly, who do I have to care about? But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? The question that opens the gates of hell for so many. Who do I have to edify? Who can I not care about? Can I seek my own when it comes to him or to her or to them? Know this, God hates to hear this question. and angers him when it reaches his ears. His eyes turn in annoyance to the one who asks it. Did he exclude you from his love? Did he not die for you, for any, for all who call upon his name? Is there any he did not express his love for? Who are we to limit for another what God refused to limit for us? There is no category of humans that we are permitted not to put before ourselves in love. God is love, and love does not permit us to seek our own over anyone else's. Luke 10:36-37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. See, the definition of neighbor, as far as God is concerned, has nothing to do with the other person. It has to do with you. Are you a neighbor? Not are they. You have the power to make anyone or everyone your neighbor. Anyone you love as a neighbor is your neighbor. You define neighbor by who you offer love and care for, who you show mercy to, as it has been shown to you. It is not their character that defines who your neighbor is. It is your love. It is not location or proximity. It is not a disposition or an attitude. It is not theology or religion. It is not race or heritage. It is not wealth or riches. It is not politics or affiliation. It is the limit of your love that defines neighbor. It is anyone who needs mercy and grace from you as you needed it from God. It is anyone you choose to edify before you edify yourself. Matthew 5:43-48. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. As if they were two different things. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We always quote that, but we don't realize that it has to do with us doing the same. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that is the context of that verse, how you treat other people. Our perfection is judged by our love, and our love is judged by our ability to love all, even those who have made themselves our enemies. Measure your sanctification, the clarity of your reflection of the image of Christ, by your love for those who despise you. Do you seek their edification or your own? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Seek their edification. Most importantly, don't be the enemy of anyone, and don't persecute anyone. Don't be the one who is constantly seeking to take another down. Don't be the one who enjoys the fall of a brother. Luke 6:27-28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Love, do good, bless, and pray for. With these two verses, all of our reasons for not putting the good of another before ourselves go out the window. Your enemy is your neighbor if you treat them as such. And love demands that we do. It is part of its definition. There is no excuse for any of us. At least not any that will stand as valid before the judgment seat of Christ. You will not be able to say to Christ, you don't understand. You don't know what they did to me. Christ's response will be, oh, really? I understand your treatment. You don't understand my response. You put me on that cross. I came here to seek your good. I laid down my life for those who hated me, including you. because I love you all. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself mine, then act like me. Seth Adam Smith wrote, "You don't lose yourself in being selfless. You find yourself." And Scripture agrees. Philippians 2:1-4 says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's anything that lifts you up, that anything that gets you through the day, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others." Romans 12:9-10. "Let love be without hypocrisy. If it has hypocrisy, it can't be love. Then it defines it by saying, 'Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good.' Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Devoted to each other. Give preference to one another in honor. Not in resentment, but consider it an honor to put another before you. C.S. Lewis sums this whole thing up in the four loves. Here's a little excerpt from it. "The event of falling in love is of such a nature that we are right to reject as intolerable the idea that it should be transitory. In one high bound, it has overleaped the mass of our selfhood. It has made appetite itself altruistic, tossed personal happiness aside as a triviality, and planted the interest of another in the center of our being. Spontaneously and without effort, we have fulfilled the law of God towards one person by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. It is an image, a foretaste of what we must become to all if love himself, Jesus Christ, rules us without a rival. It is even well used, a preparation for that." He's speaking of the love between a husband and a wife, where we learn to give ourselves up for others, to put somebody else first. And what he's saying is we learn it there, and from there we can spread it out. At least we understand what it means, even if we don't win all the time. But it's not just restricted to that. What I say is, let go of anything that is not love. And anything that is not love will let go of you. Love all, and you will seek the good of all. Because this is what love does. It edifies. And edification proves love. Seek first the kingdom. You can't do that while you're seeking your own. All of the things of the kingdom will be added to you when you seek them for somebody else. Desire them for everyone else, and they will be yours. Such is love. Amen.